First Corinthians, let's pick up where we left off in chapter 6. You remember last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 6, and the Corinthian Christians of this local church were suing each other. They were taking each other to court whenever they had a difficulty or a difference. What is the basic problem that really just keeps coming up with this church? And it is self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-exaltation, whatever you have a mind to call it. That's what was going on with them. And Paul really is writing a letter to tell these Christians, folks, it really isn't about you. That's, if you can get that as the theme of 1 Corinthians, because that's really what it is. It's not about you, but that really is just human nature, isn't it? To exalt ourselves. And I tell you what, society will feed this. The world will feed this. We've seen this for years in advertising slogans. Slogans that say things like, we do it all for you. You deserve a break today. Have it your way. This bud's for you. Or, more recently, it's your money. Use it when you need it. J.G. Wentworth, 877 Cash Now. Have you seen that one? Okay. The words you deserve or treat yourself are two really effective marketing slogans, and they're used over and over and over again. Just, you know, watch an hour TV show and don't get up and leave for all the breaks, all the commercials. Watch all the commercials and see how many of them are telling you it's all about you and what you deserve. Okay? And then there's catchphrases that people use, such as, hey, you got to look out for number one because no one else will. That's a lie, by the way. Or you got to do what makes you happy. Do it for you. And ladies, that unwanted pregnancy you find yourself with is really like having a tumor, and you remove that tumor because it's your body. See? See, the self-exalting mentality we see in society, it's really nothing new. The Apostle Paul was dealing with these Christians in Corinth years ago. This has been going on since Adam and Eve. Okay? And so he's dealing with this very specifically in the latter half of chapter 6. So let's pick it up at verse 12. And you're going to see he's echoing two very worldly arguments that the Corinthians hold to. Okay? First, verse 12 and 13 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The word helpful is the idea of profitable. Okay? All things are lawful for me, again, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both of them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay, argument number one that they are holding to is that all things are lawful. I should be able to do what I want. I'm free to do what I want. Everything's lawful to me. Now, when they held that argument, what did they mean? Well, there's a couple possibilities and what they meant by that. Possibility number one is that in their salvation, what they were saying is being saved, no deed can keep me out of heaven, including a sinful deed. Okay? And that's certainly true. That's certainly true. You didn't work your way into heaven. You won't work your way out of it by sinning. Okay, that's for sure. But it's possible they were making this argument that therefore all things are now at my freedom, at my fingertips to do what I want. Okay, so the idea of licensed to sin. Well, they may have had an understanding of eternal security, if this is what they meant by that, but what they didn't understand was the reason for salvation. Anybody who believes that they're licensed to sin in Jesus Christ doesn't know what they were saved for. Christ didn't save anybody. He has never saved a soul so that it's free to sin. He saved a soul so that soul is now free to serve. And they missed that, possibly. But here's possibility number two. When they said all things are lawful, they weren't talking about sinful things. They're talking about non-sinful things. And they're saying that if it's non-sinful, okay, then it's lawful and I'm free to do it. If that's the case, and that is really a a widespread argument made by Christians today, then they don't understand Christian liberty. Okay? Christian liberty is not freedom to do whatever you want. It is a freedom to do what God wants. You see, before you know Jesus Christ, you can never fulfill the will of God. You just can't do it. Outside of Jesus Christ, you can't do God's will. You can do good things. Unbelievers do good works all the time. The Bible acknowledges that. But those good works are filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. So people fall short. They don't reach God with their good works. But in Jesus Christ, it's like the handcuffs have come off, and now you're free to actually do what God wills you to do. You're actually to fulfill the will of God. That's what Christian liberty is all about. It's not, now that I'm saved, I can do what I want. And nobody can say anything about it. So here's a couple of things. When you read verses 12 and 13, consider these two points here, okay? Because either way, regardless of the possibility, if it's possibility one or if it's possibility two, either way, no matter, there's two standards by which you can determine if something is profitable or not. Okay, number one, if it gets in the way of your service to God, it is not profitable. In other words, ask yourself, is this really helping my service to the Lord? Okay. Now, if it is, okay, this is profitable. If it's not, well, it may not be wrong, but it ain't helping you. Right? Let me give you an example. Honestly, folks, when you really think really honestly, is there a violation of a principle of the Word of God for me to preach and denim jeans and a polo shirt? Is there any violation of the Word of God? Absolutely not. Will that help my ministry at Open Door Baptist Church? Not by a long shot. Okay? All right. Well, what if I wear a suit with a collared shirt but no tie? Is there any violation of the Word of God? Well, if a t-shirt didn't violate it, lack of a tie is not going to violate God's Word either. But is that going to help my ministry? Probably not here, okay? Somebody is just going to be bothered. You know, I like what pastor's preaching, but he's not wearing his tie, and I can't concentrate. Someone's going to say that. It's not helping my ministry. If it's putting up a wall in any way, it's not profitable. Get rid of it. Now, that's here. Out west, in Williams, Arizona, I went to the church out there. That's a ranching church, man. Those people are ranchers, and They are just a very different culture. And that pastor is in his element preaching and just a collared shirt and nice jeans, maybe a vest. Okay, it's not a problem there. That doesn't hurt his ministry, but I guarantee you something else could. May not be unlawful, but if it hurts and is not helpful, that doesn't mean you should do it. Okay, here's a second standard. If it gets in the way of your freedom to do God's will, in other words, does it enslave you? See, that's what Paul said. He said, I will not be brought under the power of anything, lawful or not. Okay? If it enslaves you, folks, there's some things that are just perfectly acceptable before the Lord, but they may not be good for you. Okay? If they trap you, if they enslave you, if they keep you from serving the Lord, man, then it's not profitable. Shun it. Okay? It either gets in the way of your service or it gets in the way of your freedom to serve the Lord, then shun it. Get rid of it. You don't need it. It's real easy to say that about sinful stuff, right? But we're talking about things that really in and of themselves are not sinful. They're just not right. I told you that after a fashion when I was about 19, because I got into golf when I was 16. By the time I was 19, It had brought out just the absolute worst in me, okay? Lost my testimony on the golf course, throwing golf clubs, kicking balls, you know. Guess what? Golf, in and of itself, is not wrong. It's perfectly acceptable. It's a great leisure time activity for so many, but for this 19-year-old, time to hang it up, and that's exactly what I did. Okay? I gave away my golf clubs. This isn't good for my testimony. It's not good for my walk with the Lord. I'm being enslaved by this game. And some 25 years later, however later, my oldest boy took up golf. And guess what? I was able to pick up some golf clubs again. and go golfing. It doesn't enslave me anymore. So see, you got to ask yourself, not is this a violation of God's word, but is it a violation of my walk with the God of the word? That's what you got to ask yourself. Okay, then I made another argument. And now this one's really a widespread argument today. People are holding to this one. Okay, when they said in verse 13, he said, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods. Okay, yeah, that's true. You know, the stomach is designed for food, right? That's how God designed it. And food is to fuel the stomach and get into your system and fuel you. That's correct. Okay, but they were using that as an illustration. The Corinthian argument used that truth to illustrate something that was not true. It said, he says, God will destroy them both. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, what they were saying was, just as food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, which it is, so also is sex for the body, and the body for sex. That was their argument, folks. That's the argument the world makes today. And it's false. Okay. Yes, God designed sex, intimacy, within his borders, by his design. It's a wonderful thing, okay? Outside of his design, it is immoral. It's immorality. The body was not designed for the purpose of sex. It was designed for the purpose of serving the Lord. You see? That's why you can be single and complete in Jesus Christ. And they used, and this is what the world does today, they use physical appetite as an illustration for sexual appetite. And their argument said, hey, you know, sex is an appetite. You've got to be satisfied. Right? That was the argument. Well, folks, even when talking about food, just because you have an appetite for food doesn't mean you should eat everything in the house, right? That's a misuse of a righteous desire, hunger. Well, just because one might have an appetite, a desire for sex, doesn't mean one should live like a secular frat boy in an animal house. That's a misuse of a righteous desire, right? That's being brought under control by something that you're supposed to be in control of. And in the power of God, you can be. So these were two very worldly arguments. Hey, all things are lawful. I'm free to do what I want. And the body is designed for sex. It's a very natural thing, and so therefore I should be able to do whatever I want with that. Very, very worldly arguments. Well, Paul is going to counter those arguments in verses 14 through 20, okay? He actually started with verse 13 when he said, God will destroy them both, the food, the stomach, okay? It's temporary in this life. Then in verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up, we believers, by his power. What's he arguing there? He's saying your appetites in this world are temporary, but your relationship with the Lord is eternal. Don't justify immoral living on the basis of temporal appetites. They're temporary, folks. The stomach, food, God's going to destroy that. The things that we do temporarily in this life, it's not forever. But your relationship with Jesus Christ, well, that never ends. Okay? You are not an independent being. You are completely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Being saved means you are forever connected to God, and that is a good kind of enslavement. That's an enslavement that, ironically speaking, is very liberating. It frees you. It frees you from the power of sin and all the detriment that comes with it. It frees you from all kinds of things. It frees you to do all kinds of things you couldn't do before. Things that glorify the Lord. Things that bring no regret, but only blessing. Gives you all kinds of freedoms. Folks, your temporary appetites, they don't last. They shouldn't come over you to control you, but your relationship with the Lord, that goes on forevermore. This is why this morning we saw that God should govern you. His word should govern you. Jesus Christ should rule our hearts. Everything about God ought to be what rules us. Okay? So your appetites, they're temporary, but your relationship is forever. Verse 15, he says, do you not know your bodies, your individual bodies, are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Okay. He's saying you are part of an eternal good. See, when you accepted Christ and got saved, you are what the Bible calls sanctified. That means set apart. You now have a big stamp. God's property. Okay. You belong to Him. That's sanctification. Okay? So, now that you're part of an eternal good, why use this body for temporary evil? That makes no sense whatsoever. As a complete misuse of why God gave you a body to begin with. He really lays this out. He says in verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. That is a quote all the way back from Genesis. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they got married and they joined, they became one flesh. And here, Paul takes that a little further to explain. He's talking about the act of intimacy between a husband and wife, or the act of intimacy between anybody makes them, in God's sight, one flesh. Okay? Now you think about that. What he's saying is, your body is a part of God the Son. Because he says in verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Well, when he takes this so seriously to say, you join in a sexual relationship with someone else, you become one flesh. See, the world, that means nothing to the world anymore, although it does damage even to those who deny God and deny his existence and live very loose, immoral lives. Boy, they pay for it. They pay for it not only physically, but emotionally, mentally. It plays on them. I read some statistics on how high the suicide rate and the drug use is in the pornographic industry. These people can't live with themselves doing that. I love the illustration, I've heard it said, of marriage. You know, husband and wife, they get married. It's like the woodworker who edge joins. It's called a butt joint. When you take two boards and glue the edges, you don't even have to use dowels or biscuit joints or screws or anything. Just put a bead of glue right along the edges, clamp them together, and when that glue dries, I'm telling you, that those two skinny boards become one solid board. And that does not break easy. Okay? That's what it's like when you get married. Then, when that board, you try to break it right down the seam, you try to snap it, you'll break it, but it won't be clean like it was before. A little bit of this board is going to be on that one, and a little bit of that board is splintered onto this one, and instead of a nice fine seam, which you had before you joined them, you got an ugly, jagged cut. That's what happens when a marriage falls apart and ends in divorce. But that's also what happens anytime a couple gets together outside of the bonds of marriage and sexual union. See, once they do that, they cannot go back the way it was before. They've been joined in one flesh, and it doesn't break apart easy. That's why this is so important, young people, to maintain your purity. You know, if you haven't, there's forgiveness in the Lord. There's restoration. You go from there, and there is hope of still finding a mate, a spouse to share your life with and live the kind of glorifying life that Dave and Kathy Little talked about this weekend. You can still do that, okay? But make sure that from this point forward, you live God's way and you don't buy the argument of the world and think that your body is just designed for you to have sex anytime you want. Not at all. Your body is a part of God the Son, right? You're joined with Him in a wonderful union that can never be broken. But your fellowship can be damaged. And then, he says in verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Because every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You know, one of the biggest lies that so many Christians buy is, well, When I sin in these ways, I'm not hurting anybody else, only myself. Folks, that just is not true. First of all, you do hurt yourself. You know, you sin in immoral ways. Boy, you sin against your own body, and that something is you got to live with, okay? You got to deal with that. But don't think for a minute that you're not hurting the people who love you. That's just not so. You're always hurting somebody when you sin against God. And so your body is a part of God. God the Son, that is. Then in verse 19 and 20 says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's talking to all of us as individuals. You as an individual saved by grace, having trusted Christ, your body is a temple that is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He entered you the day you trusted Christ. He will never leave you forever. Okay? It says, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Boy, does that counteract? You deserve a break today. Have it your way. This bud's for you. It's your money. You deserve. It's all about you, your body, ladies. This totally counteracts that. Completely. You're not your own. You belong to somebody. You think, well, what about those who don't accept the Lord? They don't belong to God. No, but they're not their own either. They belong to selfish desires, the sins of the world, and the prince of the air, Satan himself, rules over them. See, people are going to belong to somebody. You really never are a complete independent. If you were, then you'd be in control of your life. Nobody's in control of his life. Absolutely no one. But thank God, through the grace of Jesus Christ, you, Christian, belong to him. Okay? You belong to him. So what this means is when it says the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it means where you take your body, you take the Holy Spirit of God. Because your body is a temple of God the Spirit. So you take him with you. He doesn't share in your sin, but he's where you're at. Now, clearly, this well-known text, verse 19, is in the context of sexual immorality, okay? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. But the principle goes even beyond sexual immorality. It goes way beyond that, okay? Because if sexual immorality is not your struggle, well, keep in mind, according to verse 13, your body is still the Lord's, and the Holy Spirit still dwells in you. So, besides immorality, what other applications are there of this truth? That this body of yours is not yours, it belongs to the Lord, and this ought to drive you. Okay, well, there's other applications. Oh, I'm not going to sit here and say you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You decide, okay? Christians want to make a lot of arguments about, you know, show me in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say I can't do this, I can't do that, okay? So therefore, it must be okay. Well, Bible doesn't say you can't shove quarters up your nose or stick your head under a truck either, but it doesn't mean it's good for you. All right. So, you know, what about tattoos? Bible doesn't say I can't have tattoos, but your body is for the Lord and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Does that apply to tattoos? You read the text and you tell me. Or body piercings. You know, you want to put so much hardware, you look like a Christmas tree up and down. Your body belongs to the Lord. He's for your body, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Does that apply to body piercing? Well, you read the text and you tell me. Right? How about body abuse? I'm talking about things like filling your body with way too much sugar, way too many calories, too much smoke, too many prescription drugs. Well, your body belongs to the Lord. He's for the body, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Does that apply to this? Now, you read the text and you tell me. Or, you know, the other extreme of that is extreme fitness. This actually becomes a form of body worship. Right? Some people, you sculpt yourself so that you look like one of those Greek god statues, you know, living in the gym as if there is no life outside of the weight room, refusing to ever eat a piece of cake somebody offers you because you treat it more like cyanide. And plastic surgery is at an all-time high. Did you know that? It's amazing. People are getting plastic surgery left and right. I mean, that is an industry. That is a multi-million dollar industry, which makes really no sense to me. You know, some of these people, you look so much more elegant with a few wrinkles than looking like you should belong in a wax museum. And yet people are spending money on this. But Christians are getting into this, treating their bodies as if this body is your God. Folks, this body's not going to live forever, okay? So does this extreme fitness, this form of body worship, hey, your body belongs to the Lord and he for the body, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Does that apply here? Well, you read the text and you tell me, or better yet, you tell you, because you're going to have to answer the Lord for what you do with your body, not to me. And I'm going to have to answer to the Lord with what I do with this body. Not to you, not to anybody else. I'm going to have to answer to him. It's his dwelling place. He owns it. He paid for it. But you know, here's what you're really free to do. Look at verse 20. It says, for you were bought at a price. Christ came to the cross for a purpose. It wasn't a mistake. He wasn't murdered. He wasn't a martyr. He wasn't a failure. He came to that cross to do his will, to do his Father's will. And he accomplished something on that cross. And that was to pay for sin. To pay for sinners. You, me. That's what he did. See, if there is any other way for you to get to heaven, if there is any other way for you to have inherited the kingdom of God and have eternal life forevermore, if there was any other way other than the cross, Christ would have stayed in heaven. He wouldn't have come. But he's the only way. And there was a purpose in that. And it was to purchase you. That's called redemption. To be purchased off the conveyor belt to hell. And he redeemed you at a price, a really high price. One you and I can never pay. That's why it's free. It's a gift to us, but it cost him plenty. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body. That means just demonstrate by how you live, the things you do, that God is number one in your life. He is first place, and nobody else takes that place as far as you're concerned. That's what it is to glorify the Lord. Well, you can do that. You can do that no matter what your body is going through. See, what is it about being robbed? I mean, even if they break into your house and take something that you really didn't want anyway, still bothers you, doesn't it? Why? Because they violated you and they messed with your stuff. Even if it was your junk. It's your junk. This is your stuff. They shouldn't mess with it, right? Okay. Even if you give somebody permission to use something that belongs to you and they abuse it and return it in far poorer condition than they borrowed it, that doesn't set well with you either, does it? Why? They messed with your stuff. They're supposed to take care of it, right? Well, you, and I mean all of you, your soul, your spirit, and your body were bought. You think you own that body? You don't own that body. God owns that body. He paid for it, okay? He's just letting you use it. Don't mess with his stuff. And the beauty of this is, man, you can do this. You can glorify God as your as owner of your body. Whether you're single and wishing you were married, or whether you're married and wishing you were single, you can still glorify God with how you serve him with your body. You can do this and glorify him when you're young and fit, or when age is just beating you up. And things aren't working the way they used to be. You can do this whether you're happily married or whether you're not. You can glorify the Lord when you realize you don't own you. He owns you. Don't mess with his stuff. Use it. Don't abuse it. Father, we just thank you again for paying a price that we could never pay. Ever. Lord, I do ask that you will make us more mindful now than maybe we were an hour ago, the fact that we are not our own, we're yours, and there's just no better place to be than in the hand of God Almighty. And I pray, Lord, that you will turn our direction, our focus, our emphasis to you, to your Son, and to your Holy Spirit, and get our eyes off of ourselves. May we be so different from the world in this. May we be a testimony of Jesus Christ that you have so much more to offer than the world ever will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.